All right, well, please do keep your Bibles open at that second passage we read, Mark chapter 12, on page 1153. And we'll pray and we'll ask for God's help to understand. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thing it is that you speak to us in your word, that you reveal to us who you are, that you make clear for us who we are and what it means for us to know you and to please you. Father, we pray that you will give us ears to hear now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, humans are very clever with language, and we're constantly inventing new words. You know, in the beginning they get called slang, and then after we're using them for long enough, they get called proper English. And especially on the internet. Here's a new expression that I learned last year. TLDR. Does anyone know what that means? Anyone? Ah, too long, didn't read. See, for example, if there's a comments on a web page and someone writes a big long comment that takes up half the screen, and then the next person thinks, I can't be bothered reading that, so they just type TLDR. In other words, too long, didn't read it, too much detail. Now, I've noticed there's been sort of an advancement on this. Some people are aware that when they write a big long comment, that not everybody's going to read it. And so some people will write the big long comment, and then down the bottom they'll write TLDR and then just a couple of words which summarize what they're trying to say. So it's, if you don't read the whole thing, at least know this, at least know that this is my point. In communication, details matter, but isn't it true that we're more able to make sense of the details if we're clear on what the main point is? Now, in today's passage, Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34, we see a conversation between Jesus and a teacher of the law. The teachers of the law were very familiar with the details of the Bible. Part of their job was to act like human photocopiers who would write out new copies of the first five books of the Bible. And in the process, they would memorize big chunks of the scripture. And they identified that in the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, God gave 613 commandments. 248 of them were positive commands, you should do this. And 365 were negative commands, you must not do this. And so they had this problem. How do we teach so many commands to everyday people who aren't spending their working life writing it all out? How do you help the man on the street, the man who is likely to just write TLDR? How do you help him to make sense of all of these details so that we can understand what God really wants from us? And so the teachers of the law would discuss the question of what is the most important commandment? Which commandment should we start with if we're going to make sense of all the details? And so this guy asked Jesus, Jesus, what do you think is the answer to this question? And Jesus, being Jesus, gives an answer with a twist. In fact, not just one twist, with two twists. And so, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Look with me at verse 29, Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, the answer that Jesus gave was actually a pretty standard answer. You Did you recognize that those words came from our first Bible reading? And if you're a serious Jew, even today, then you'll say out loud every morning and every evening, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's like that's the, you know, that's like we've got the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer that we say often. This is like that key phrase that the Jewish people repeat again and again. Now, notice a few things in this verse. Why should we love God? It's connected with the fact that He is one, that He is the only God, that there is one Creator. Everything exists for Him. There is one Judge. Everyone will answer to Him. His power is over everything. His power is not divided up with anyone else. The one God, the Lord, is the definition of beauty and of joy and of truth and of goodness. He is the ultimate person. And not only this, but He is the Lord, our God. That is, He's come close in a special way to His people. We've got that phrase that comes up in the Old Testament, "I will be your God." And that's the language of God's special promises, His particular love for His people, which demands a response. What kind of response? A response of love with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what do those words mean? In some ways, heart, soul, mind, and strength are all different ways of talking about the same thing. It means that it's you as a person, need to respond to God's love with love. But each of those words highlights maybe a different angle of who we are. So the word heart. Heart refers to the inner person. Not just the outside, not just our lips, but our heart. Soul is often, that word soul is often to describe that part of us where our deep longings come from. You know, those feelings that are inside us, which are hard to put into words, but those should be pointing towards God, wanting to please Him, wanting to know Him. Mind obviously refers to our thinking. We should love God in the way that we think. And strength. Strength means that all of our efforts should be, in some way, efforts to please God. And so here's an application, a question to ask yourself. Is your love for God complete? Because we're all different. Some of us may be stronger in some areas and weaker in others. For example, some of us may be stronger in the emotional side of our response to God. Maybe when you praise God, it really moves you. You feel it. You feel your love for Him. But is it possible that when it comes to learning about God, when it comes to doing practical things and being patient with difficult people, that maybe that's not your strong point? Or maybe some of you are more into thinking. You love reading books about theology. And you can explain how it is that Jesus can be fully God and yet also the Son of God. You love that stuff, but you struggle to get out of the study and into the world. And then there's feelings. Well, what are feelings? Or maybe you're a doer. Maybe as soon as there's a job to sign up to, there's someone who needs help, I'm onto it. Yeah, but Bible study and praying, no, I'm more of a practical person. So is your love for God complete? Do you love Him with all that you are? Now, I said there's a couple of twists. One of them is that the most important commandment has a companion. Another commandment. This guy asked Jesus, can you tell me one commandment which sums it all up? And Jesus didn't give him one. Jesus gave him two. Verse 31, Jesus says, the second is this. And here Jesus is quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus will not allow us to think about loving God without also loving our neighbor. Why is that? Isn't it because every human is made in the image of God, that there is something that resembles God stamped on each one of us? In my house, did you know that there is an image of me? There's on the wall, we've got a hand-drawn picture. It's a picture of Susie and I on our wedding day. And it's in a frame. It's up on the wall. Now, I want you to imagine that you come and visit me at my house. I open the door and you say, hey, good to see you. I love you, man. And then you walk into the lounge room, you walk past the picture and you spit at it. Anyway, then I was just saying how happy I am to be at your house and I really appreciate your friendship and I just hang on a minute. And then you grab the picture off the wall and you smash it on your knee. Do you really love me? To disrespect a human being made in God's image is to disrespect God. And so Jesus says, love for God and love for your neighbor have to go together. And of course, we're aware that we don't always love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, surely if you have a family or you have work colleagues or you have classmates, then you can think of things that you've said and done which you regret. And so human nature is trying to make up for this in different ways. One of the ways that people try to make up for a lack of love is with an excess of religion. You know how in some churches, like the classic TV thing, the person goes to the confessional box and says, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And the priest goes, oh, yes, well, what do you have to do about that? Say this prayer three times and read this chapter of the Bible and whatever the technical understanding of what's going on there. Most people on the street would understand that what's happening is a little bit of religion can make up for a lack of love toward others. Now, we don't have that kind of system of confession in our church, but we could have exactly the same thought processes. We could think, oh, I just yelled at my parents. I'd better do something to make it up to God. Oh, yeah, maybe I'll listen to a Christian CD or something. It's interesting. The teacher of the law recognizes that doesn't work. These chapters of Mark, remember, it's been the story of a whole lot of people coming and asking questions to Jesus. Mostly it's Jesus' enemies coming and asking questions to try and get Jesus in trouble. But look at verse 32. This guy's a bit different. Well said, teacher, the man replied. This guy asked the question, he seems to be honestly seeking the truth. This guy agrees with what Jesus said. And then this guy adds his own bit of wise explanation in verse 33. He says, to love him with all your heart, all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So this guy agrees with Jesus that going and making religious offerings can't replace a lack of love for your neighbor. Friends, love is throughout. We keep coming back to it again and again in the Bible. Love is so important for us as a church. We could have the best preaching, we could have the best music, we could have the best programs, we could have the best building, we could have the best morning tea, we could have the most hard-working volunteers, but if we don't have love, what do we have? Nothing. How would you describe our church community? Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Because without love for each other, then we don't fully love God. Hey, I said there's another twist. Jesus really likes this teacher of the law, and this teacher of the law really seems to like Jesus. And in verse 34, Jesus looks at him and he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I'm sure that was a great encouragement. But if you think about it, it's an encouragement with a twist. Because there's a big difference between being near the kingdom of God and being in the kingdom of God. If you said to me, "Oh, last week I was driving near Rod Laver Arena when Novak Djokovic won the tennis final," I would say, "Oh, you poor thing. Was the traffic bad? Were the roads blocked off?" But if you said, "Last week I was in Rod Laver Arena when Novak Djokovic won the tennis title," then I'd say, "Wow, that must have been amazing." So near the kingdom is not the same as in the kingdom. Why isn't he in the kingdom? I mean, this guy agrees so fully with what Jesus says about God's commandments. But that's just it. The twist is that the most important commandment won't bring us into God's kingdom. None of the commandments will. This guy's problem, my problem, your problem, is that we haven't loved God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. We haven't loved our neighbour as ourselves. And this is a problem. Another word for God's commandments is God's law. And here's the thing about laws. You're expected to keep them. For example, I think there's a local Darabin law that says you're not allowed to park on the nature strip. Now, if I keep that law, if I park my car in just normal, regular car parking spots, no one's going to knock on my door and say, "Wow, that was a surprise. Here, have a medal." But if I'm caught breaking that law, then I have a problem. I have an $80 problem. And I'm glad that I can't see anyone running out to move your car. What does God expect from us in his law? Does he expect that I will just generally not do nasty things? No. Jesus says in his law, he expects us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And anything less than that, we have a problem. We have a big problem, which religion can't make up for. Just stop and think about this for a minute. Out of all the commandments, it's the most important one that we have most clearly broken. No one could look at that and say, "Yeah, I've kept that." And yet that's the most important commandment. And so part of the point of this story is actually to help us see what sin is. That sin is not just what we do on the outside, but it involves our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. This story shows us actually how deeply we are sinners and how desperately we need to be made right with God. How can this teacher of the law come into God's kingdom? Well, whenever we read these stories, we need to remember the big story of what's going on. Do you remember where we're up to in Mark's gospel? We've already read the story of the life of Jesus, and that was a life of love. That was a life where Jesus actually did love God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus did show deep love and compassion. He was always doing good and loving his neighbors as himself. And now we're up to the bit where Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem. It's a Tuesday. And 3 days later, he will be put to death on a cross. And Jesus has already said why he's doing that. It's to give up his perfect loving life as the ransom for our sins. Jesus promises that everyone who comes to him, trusting him as the one who pays the price for sin, everyone who does that will receive forgiveness of sin and will be welcomed into God's kingdom without guilt, shame, or fear. This conversation between Jesus and the teacher of the law, which is put just a couple of days before the cross, is designed to show us how much we need the cross. And I can assure you that all the concerns and the worries and the problems and the issues that are raised in this story are answered at the cross as Jesus gives his life for us. Did you know that Jesus' words here made a big impact on one of the most influential Christian preachers of all time? John Wesley. Here he is. He was born in England just over 300 years ago. He was born into a Christian family. And he says that when he was a teenager, his hope to be saved was in three things. A, not being so bad as other people. B, still having a good attitude toward religion. And C, reading the Bible, going to church and saying his prayers. And as he grew and matured, he began to take these things very seriously. He even spent 2 years as a missionary over in the colony of America. And that didn't go very well. He came home deeply discouraged. He came home, he wondered if he'd gone to America to convert others while being unconverted himself. And on Wednesday, the 24th of May, 1738. In the morning, he opened up his Bible and picked the first verse he could find, which just happened to be these words. You are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Well, then he went out for the day, obviously thinking about what Jesus said. And that evening, he was invited along to a Bible study, and he says he went very unwillingly. But when he was there, something happened. And they were reading, someone was reading, of all things, someone was reading the Introduction to a Bible Commentary written by Martin Luther. And I want to read you something from John Wesley's diary about what happened next. About 8:45, while the guy was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And that day was a turning point in his life. And over the next 50 years, he was a little bundle of energy. He was preaching, sometimes preaching outdoors in the parks, preaching up to 15 times a week. He covered about 8,000 kilometres a year on horse. Thousands of people were converted. It profoundly impacted English society, American society, and actually the impact of those days has flowed on to shaping what Australia has become today. So is there anyone here who is near the kingdom of God, but not yet in? If that's you, Jesus invites you to come in. How? How can you come in? It's by giving up, trusting in your own efforts to keep God's commandments, and by trusting Him and His work on the cross. And if you receive Jesus, if you embrace the love that He has for you, He also promises to begin changing you so that true love for God and true love for your neighbor will begin to flow from your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful thing it is that you consider love most important. What a beautiful thing it is that you are a God of love. Father, we confess that our love is partial, our love is faulty, that we have failed to love fully. We pray that you will give us that assurance of knowing Christ and knowing His love for us and knowing His obedience on our behalf. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.